All right, well, welcome. Good to see you all again. And for those of you that have been kind of alternating, maybe one spouse coming, the other helping teach or work the nursery or whatever, good to see a few different faces. And I do have the handouts from all the classes here, except for two. Class two is empty, but they're also online if you should need them as well. Okay, so I just wanted to make sure you knew those resources were there. So. Well, let me open us up in prayer, and then we'll jump in. So, Lord God, I'm thankful for this new day. Thank you that your mercies are new every day. Your faithfulness is great, Lord. We're thankful. Lord, thank you for the message this morning. And, Lord, thank you for the various Sunday school classes that are going on right now. And, Lord, I just pray that you would be with those that are teaching and be with those that are listening, and just pray that you would open our eyes and our ears to what you might have us here this morning. And Lord, I pray for our group here, Lord, and I just thank you for each person here and their desire to want to grow in their own self-awareness as parents and to grow in their awareness of how they impact their children and how we can help our children to grow in self-awareness as well. And Lord, thank you for much of the material. Thank you for your word, and also we thank you for an abundance of supplemental common grace material as well, that Lord, as those are integrated together, Lord, that we can actually get traction in some areas, again knowing that apart from you we can do nothing, Lord, but we are thankful for the common grace and the wisdom that is out there that gives us guidance and wisdom. And Lord, may we apply it according to your will. And we give this time to you now and ask you to bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I want to start just with a couple verses of Scripture to reinforce a little bit what we're doing. You know, whenever a good chunk of my material is extra-biblical, we'll call it that, that it's good to be reminded that of God's truth and to have it reinforce what we're trying to do here. So Ephesians 6:4 is where I'm just want to read for you first. It's an imperative verse that has something to say about parenting. There's not a ton of verses on parenting in Scripture, but this one I think is really relevant. It says, "Don't provoke or exasperate," depending on what version you're listening to, "but don't provoke or exasperate your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Okay, and then another one here, Galatians 6:1. "If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him a spirit of gentleness and respect." And here's the self-awareness for parents. "Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." So that temptation, of course, we've been talking about that with the way our brains can often work, is that we can be tempted to react to things and not be sober-minded or respond to things, which is what Scripture means, being sober-minded. And in a technical sense, we've talked about being sober-minded in a sense of that our left brain and our right brain are actually integrated, are working together. A layman's version of that would just be to say that we want to make sure we have four tires on the car. You know, what happens? Just imagine, you know, the car will go in circles, you know, just without those tires. So God's given us all his design. He's allowed the engineers that created cars to need four tires. He's allowed our brains to have a left and a right side, and an upstairs and a downstairs, which we're going to get to here in a second here as we get in. So just knowing the way that God's designed us, and then his commands to bring us up and to not provoke our children in anger. Generally, when we are reacting from emotion most of the time, not always, but most of the time when we just react, the emotion that is most forefront most of the time is anger. And so I think that's one of the reasons that anger is possibly used in that verse. So we don't want to provoke our children to that place. And then now we're feeding off of each other's anger, you know, if we're just reacting. So anyway, those two verses, I've found them very encouraging just to remind me. Whenever I get into some of the extra biblical stuff that's there, which is good stuff, I don't want the connection, the integration of Scripture as well as what we're talking about to be lost, and to make sure we hear that. So, okay. So first thing, a little bit of review, just where we've been, just in particular, what we talked about last week, this responsive parenting strategy one, this idea of connecting and redirecting. And so this is the idea that when our children are upset, okay, we first want to emotionally connect with that part of them, okay, because as we talked about last week, when our kids are flooded emotionally, okay, what does it tend to drown out? You can tell me if you remember. Drowns out our logic and our ability to be rational, ability to actually think and make decisions. And by the way, young kids don't really have much there anyway to tap into. Okay, so generally when there is some kind of distress, that distress is going to be seen as something somewhat potentially disruptive. When you have a child that's in distress, it's one thing if, you know, they lost a friend, the friend moved away and they don't have that friend anymore. That's a distress that even a young child will like, hey, I missed my friend. Okay. But, you know, then there's sometimes the irrational ones where I wanted a orange popsicle, today. And, I went in the box and all the orange ones are gone. And then you see a temper tantrum. Okay, so the emotions that come though are actually the same ones for that child who moved away. You know, those emotions are rumbling, but because that left side of the brain is not very developed, there's very little differentiation between those kinds of things, and that's why we can have so much chaos and like, what in the world is going on? You know, the little child that got up from his bed and like, hey, you know, had like six or seven reasons why they couldn't sleep and the way they wanted mom to change and to do things, all those kinds of things. So that's what we talked about. That so the principle there, we need to, if we want to have any possibility of engaging this undeveloped and under construction left part of the brain, we have to work to calm down those emotions to plant some seeds there. Okay, so that's the idea of the first one. Okay, and then on the next page there, that was the cartoon, the comic that just helped illustrate that. We talked about that last week, so I won't go into that. So one thing I wanted to take just a little bit of time on is it's actually something Vicki and I were talking about, which I thought her point was really, really important for me to consider and to reemphasize, and that as we talk about, especially these two strategies that we talked about last week, but others to come as well, it's possible that they can be interpreted as coddling our children. Okay, like, okay, whenever they're in distress, oh, we just want to go in and just, you know, be really nice and listen and just try to, you know, do whatever we can to help them, make them happy, or to help them feel better, whatever it may be. And that is what my emphasis was. Okay, and so behind that, though, is an assumption. Because generally, most of us, when we've heard about parenting, we hear more about how do we discipline, and what's the best way to approach our kid when they're doing wrong, or when they're dishonest, or when they disobey, or when they throw a tantrum, you know, all those kinds of things. And so, I just want to reinforce that some of those pieces are really, really important. So with that, I just wanted to just make a couple of points. So, So first, I mean, just with those things we talked about last week, again, there's no guarantee at all that when a child is upset, that those two strategies that we talked about last week are going to work all the time. Okay, there's no guarantee for that. Okay, but we can generally say, I think, with a lot of confidence, that when a child is really, really upset, that logic isn't going to work until they've been able to calm down. Okay, so that's an important piece, but it's really important to keep in mind that no matter how nonsensical and frustrating our child's feelings are, okay, and they may seem to us, they are really important to them, and it's vital that we treat them as such. Okay, so for that kid, that little child, where the orange popsicles are not there, you know, we're like, oh, come on, are you seriously? In fact, you had a purple one yesterday, and you said that those were your favorite. And we've got five of those left. No, but I wanted the orange one, you know. There isn't any reasoning. There isn't anything that's going to happen there. And so for that child, that threat of not having what they wanted stirs up their heart to anger and to fear and to just like, oh, I'm not going to get what I want. I don't feel safe. It's really kind of crazy to think about. But just so to be able to switch our gears when we see those kinds of things happening, wait a minute, okay. Are they really making a big deal out of this? Uh-huh. And are they just trying to manipulate you? Not necessarily. Okay, we'll get into that in a little bit. All right, so that's peace. Treat their emotion as if they're really experiencing it, okay? I love this word picture here. Think about this, that command and demand, you know, connect and redirect is the idea. Like if you're, think of yourself as a lifeguard, okay? And if someone is drowning or having trouble, okay, what's the lifeguard do? Does the lifeguard swim right at them and start talking to them? Hey, you know, come on, you can do it, you know, this kind of thing. No, the lifeguard goes out there, comes behind them, grabs them, takes them to safety, okay? And when they're able to breathe and actually feel the feet on the sand again or on the concrete or wherever they are, okay? Then you can begin to introduce to them about how it's important not to swim out too far next time when you go, right? And so we want to put our arms around them, help them to shore first, okay? And then that, and of course, then that fear is going to be addressed because they're not drowning anymore, and then you're going to be able to have a conversation about, hey, let's talk about what happened out there. How, you know, so next time we swim, we want to swim a little bit closer, you know, or put on your little life jacket next time or whatever it may be. Okay, so, all right, so again, in these times when our kids are irrationally in distress, like in that example, like so right above you here, right above the on that page there where the reconnect, so the child has gotten out of bed. Okay, so I'm sure as parents we're gonna be asking the question. Okay, are they really in need? Is there really a problem, or are they just trying to stall going to bed? Okay, so you know we're asking that question. We're trying to discern what's going on. Okay, so to respond as a parent in situations like that, we don't want to let ourselves be manipulated. Okay, or reinforce bad behavior. Okay, and we'll talk a little bit more about, well, how do I discern if they're throwing a fit, and it's really, is it manipulative versus are they really scared or angry about something? Okay, so on the contrary, as we understand how our child's brain works, which we've been talking about, the goal is to try to create cooperation much more quickly and to try to have a little less drama. Okay, that's really what we want. You know, so kid comes out and they're screaming and, hey, I told you not to get out of bed and go back to bed. You know, that anger or whatever the child is feeling, whether it's about a popsicle or whether it's about something more significant, okay, that anger or those emotions are not gonna be resolved. And so then they're gonna go back not only feeling angry, but also rejected or scolded. Okay, and we do want our children to be able to learn how to regulate and to and to have some understanding. So that's the idea here. But we need to remember that there will be times and they will be manipulative. And in those cases, we need, you know, it's not disconnecting, you know, redirect stuff at all. It's discipline. And it's moving towards it with firmness, okay? Because we want to nip in the butt manipulation immediately. Okay, we don't want to enable that. Okay, so that's where coddling could be unproductive and enabling. Okay, but so there's wisdom that we need to constantly be asking and praying in these moments. Oh, here comes the tantrum. Oh, what am I going to do? Because there's no verse and chapter that's going to tell you in this situation do this and this. Okay, all right. So again, that connect and redirect doesn't always do the trick. And there are times when a child is simply past the point of no return. Okay, and those kind of emotional waves, that flooding that's occurring, right? The child just may need, they may just need to crash. The waves of emotion just may need to crash. You ever seen kids that just cry and cry and cry and they're just inconsolable and then eventually they're like, you know, half of them is hanging off the bed and they're like just sort of, they just crash. And sometimes we had to do that. I think every parent here probably has had a little bit of that. So the child may need something to eat or get some sleep if they're really tired. You know, there's so many things to keep in mind, all right? But you know, I think when we're able to have a sense that it's not manipulative that they're doing and it's truly something that they're, you know, their emotions are just firing and they're afraid or angry, take that option of to try to connect and help them to calm down first. And then bring in the discipline side of things or the more logical parts of things, okay? All right. So also, we're not recommending permissiveness or letting your boundaries slide, okay, simply because a child isn't thinking logically, okay? That's, you know, so if a child is disrespectful, if they're throwing things at people and breaking things or, you know, saying bad words, things like that, okay? We can't just, well, you know, they're just disengaged with their left brain, you know, that's okay. No, we have to move towards those things. And so it could be that it's the other way around, where we're getting them under control, we take them out of the place, and there could be some firm words, and, you know, you need to calm down, you need to sit and be quiet, okay, which is another way to help them to calm down a little bit when they're taken away from a situation that is really disruptive and is really triggering them to all sorts of places, for them to be isolated from that and to have time to sit. That's accomplishing that same purpose of the connect and the redirect. In a sense, we're just trying to help them calm down, but it looks a little different when they're beyond themselves. Okay, so we have to respect the rules and not throw them out the window just because, you know, they're underdeveloped. Their brain is still a work in progress. So, and thinking about as a family, you know, whatever behavior is inappropriate in your family, being disrespectful, hurting someone, throwing things, those should remain off limits even in moments of high emotion. Okay, so when the children are throwing fits, okay, that does not give license to just enable or to allow those things to happen. So to stop that, you know, you might have to remove the child and before, as we said earlier, before you begin to connect and reconnect. So just wanted to try to bring some of that balance to the possible perceptions of just, oh, we just need to coddle them and this kind of thing. So before I go any further, any thoughts on that, any questions? I'm a little curious if any of you walked away with maybe any of that last week. After Vicki and I talked, I was aware myself, even as I communicated, that I could have overstated that a little bit. So I just wanted to get a sense if anybody, or if I had any questions. Now that I've kind of given hopefully a more full picture, more balanced, any questions, any thoughts, there doesn't have to be, but if there are, I just want to give you a chance. Okay, make sense? What I just talked about then?
I don't really think you can overstate any thing, because it's true, but it would be wrong only on the application.
Mm-hmm.
Connecting this with scripture, like when I was a young man, you know, when I was a kid, I drank milk, but now that I'm older, I need meat. Like, we can't take any one truth and the proof is going to be in how we apply it. Now that my son's almost seven, like I need to think about things and do things very differently when he was four. So I don't think you can really overstate one of these things.
Sure.
Whether it's going to be right or wrong is going to be in our individual application and situation.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah.
The only thing you could overstate is take one of these things and be like, this is the way.
Yeah, that's right. That's right, and I think that's a great point, Chris. The principle of discipline and having objective standards and modeling obedience to Christ, and holding people accountable for God's word and what it says, is huge. But also doing it with gentleness and respect, right? Which can be a little bit more congruent with the connect and redirect and some of the other things we've been talking about. So, all right. Well, thanks for that. Okay.
What? So I'm the only one that gets my husband wrong, I guess.
No.
I'm glad you clarified that, because that was one of the things that talked about, so what do we do, if he's really, losing it, do we just keep, engaging emotionally and not correct? I don't know, so just that clarification was really helpful. Because
good.
We could be crying and doing it for an hour. We can't. That doesn't seem right either, or whatever. So
sure. Yep. Well, good. Well, thanks. Appreciate that.
It's good that you connected that with Scripture, because I think, the problem is you can hear truth like this in a pagan context, but then they never bring in discipline or training up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So then we kind of get biased as Christians to the discipline, because the church is the only way place we'll hear about it, and you can hear truth, from a pagan. It's just not, they're not going to tie it to Scripture. They're just going to tie it to a false religion about building up your children to be the little emperors that they ought to be, so they can have a fulfilled life.
Yep. Gotcha. Okay.
I guess the reason I brought it up with Greg is I didn't feel like it was clear. You could have a crying child. One, you could have a crying child because of an emotional issue. My friend moved away and I'm sad. You could have a crying child who maybe or maybe not is crying, who just bit their brother or sister because they're mad about something. Those are two totally different things. The one that bit the sister, that one, that's where I said, Greg, don't need to coddle that child. There's a discipline issue there. And I wanted to make sure that that was clear of the two things. Because I said, you sound like you're kind of anti-discipline. And we didn't raise our children anti-discipline.
so glad for her mirroring. Go ahead.
They came up last night because one of our children kept asking questions. And I just was like, okay, one more. One of those clear times where we're just putting off going to sleep. And I walk past my oldest son's room, and he goes, Mom, I remember when, he didn't say him, he said one of his other siblings, but he was old enough to remember that they did it too. Yeah. And he was like, I remember when so-and-so kept asking questions to get, out of going to sleep. And it was so funny because he probably did it too, but he obviously was too little to remember that he did it. But it was so funny because he totally saw that situation. I was cracking me up.
The very wise Sue Draper.
He took it out of my mouth. Go right for it.
With that with Kayla, because Kayla would do that, and just it was on and on and on at bedtime. And so Sue said, tell her she can say three things.
Yeah.
And then what was funny was Kayla, the one who was, so structured, every night it was the same three things that she said, but she knew she could say three things, and that was the end.
And there weren't even questions. What it was, good night, good night, I love you, and see you in the morning. Yeah. I think of those are the three things.
Stop being questions, but it solved our problem.
That's what our kids would point, like, okay, one more thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
We'll
yep.
But it was so. Just so funny that.
Yeah.
To an 11-year-old, it was really clear of what the situation was.
Indeed, that's right.
Because he could hear it.
Yep. All right, so the next, and then the other strategy, the name it, tame it, and the whole point there was again, when we're out of control, okay, remember there's not any reason, there's not a lot of understanding and clarity as to what's going on. They're just feeling these emotions really intensely, okay? And so this idea of helping them to put story, to have a story about their distress. And then that's working their left brain. It's sort of, think of it as, you know, that upstairs is under construction, and so it's putting up a little more drywall, you know, to get them to tell that story a little bit. And so we talked about that last week, and you see that cartoon there, it just sort of explains that. So, and just again, a couple points of emphasis on that. So, you know, it's important for all ages of kids to tell their stories. You know, it helps them to understand their emotions in the event that, you know, with the events that are going on in their lives, to make sense of those, okay? And the truth is that sometimes parents avoid talking about upsetting experiences, okay? And the thought is that, well, you know, if I do that, it's going to reinforce their pain. It's like I'm going to just keep re-injuring them, so to speak, and so, or make things work. But the reality is, the way the brain works, is that the more you talk about it, and the more that they're able to talk about the experience, the more they do it over and over, it starts to kind of become, you know, it starts as maybe just sort of a rough draft, and then it becomes a final paper or a final story for them, the more that they talk about it. And that's really exactly what they need to help them make sense of the event that happened and the pain or the struggle that they went through. And they can actually feel better about what happened because they've made sense of it. Okay, and so that was really what we were trying to do. And by the way, I mean, in counseling with adults, whatever their ages are, that is so much a part of it when folks come in and they're really anxious and in distress in a world, just so many things are happening. Again, just our adult brains are flooded out. And so for them to be able to make sense of some of those emotions, it's a regulatory thing, and it just helps us to be more sober-minded, and, you know, we're reminded of God's truth, you know, everything's, the sky is falling, you know, kind of thing, and then like, well, wait a minute, no, God's in control. I'm still feeling stressed, feeling, you know, all those things that were stressing me are not resolved, but just that interjection of truth and having time to think through, okay, so these events happened, and what actually happened, and what do I think about all that? You know, that process of having a story. Okay, okay. So next slide there is just, I'm not going to go through it, but I just wanted to multiple classes have been trying to help you guys understand left and right brain. Okay, and I just think these are great tools. These particular pictures here that teach kids about right and left brain, they were put together based on age seven, okay. So those are just great, and then the following page as well gives you some of the principles on the front, and some pictures, and then the next page it gives you an example, you know, that helps you connect the dots with those two, okay. All right, so we won't go over those, but those are just reinforcing that, you know, that's really what we spent time talking about in those two principles from last week, are more left-right brain. So now we're moving now to this idea of the upstairs and downstairs of the brain, okay? So whereas the right and left side, you know, you're moving left to right or right to left, okay? The upstairs and downstairs is north and south, okay? So there's... What's that?
Lords and ladies, I
couldn't hear what you said.
Lords and ladies.
Oh, yeah. Thank you. Okay. I do. I still have rock drummer ear, so not hearing. Thank you. So just take a look just at the brain, okay? And again, this picture is for younger kids. So the lower part of the brain or the downstairs, if you see that in the back there, you see that's the back side of the head there, anger. Breathing, our eyes blinking, Fear. Okay, so if we were to look, and I like this word picture, but if we can imagine that your brain is a house, okay, with both a downstairs and an upstairs. Okay, good way to think about it, I think. So the downstairs part of the brain, okay, just you won't remember these. Brainstem, the limbic region, and that's on the right side of that picture. That's where you see the anger, the breathing. Okay. Scientists talk about those areas as being more primitive, okay, because they're responsible for basic functions, all right, like breathing and blinking, for innate reactions, impulses, the fight and flight that we have, that all of us have experienced before, for very strong emotions like anger and fear, okay. So give you an idea. You're sitting in the stands, okay, and a foul ball is coming your way. It's that instinctive protective anger that gets you to flinch rather than have a conversation with yourself like, okay, I see this white, whack, I hear this ball. Oh, that ball's coming towards me. Oh, I wonder what, oh, you're already toast, right? Okay. Or, when you're driving a car and someone cuts you off, okay, you quickly, it's a reaction and it's a God-given self-preserving action. Okay, so those are examples of that downstairs part of your brain. A dad talked about walking. I was reading it. The dad talked about, he's walking with his son, and his son is up ahead, and he sees a rattlesnake. So he's back here, the kid's here, the rattlesnake is here. Stop! And the kid runs back, and he's got him, and okay, so that's an other-centered, self-preserving, self-protective reaction that's happening from that lower part of the brain, the downstairs. Okay, so those are just some examples of that. Okay, all right, so let's see here. Okay, so that's the downstairs brain. So I think it's also like the floor of your house. So many of our, if you think of a two-bedroom house, right, almost always the kitchen, the dining room, the bathroom are typically on the downstairs. So basic necessities, most of those happen on the lower level of your house. Again, just a way to help you to remember. So the upstairs brain is completely different, okay? So that's your, on the left side of that picture you have there, the cerebral cortex and its various parts, particularly that the ones behind your forehead, and that's the middle prefrontal cortex. I promise I won't be quizzing you on that. Okay, so different than the downstairs brain, okay, so the upstairs brain is much more evolved, you get a fuller perspective of the world from your upstairs brain, okay, so you might imagine it, again, if you're thinking about the house, okay, so you might imagine it as a light-filled second-story study or library full of windows and skylights, okay, that allow you to see things more clearly. And that's where the more intricate mental processes take place, okay? Like thinking, imagining, planning. There's a sophistication on the upstairs part of the brain, analytical thinking. And because of that complexity and sophistication, it's actually responsible for producing many of the characteristics we actually hope to see one day in our kids. Okay, the ability to make sound decisions, the ability to actually have control over the emotions, not be losing it over a popsicle. Okay, having more self-awareness, actually having empathy, morality. Okay, reading God's word and applying it to their life. Right, considering consequences, thinking before acting. All of those things, thinking about, I wonder how others might be impacted by what I want to do. Those are all things that are happening in the upstairs part of the brain, okay? And that's God's designed us that way and enables us to thrive in areas of our life, but not at these earlier years necessarily, okay? And so our goal is obviously we want to build and reinforce. If you look closely at that picture, you can see sort of a metaphorical stairway. Do you see that? Okay, like right, if you look kind of right smack in the middle there, you see the stairs going up. Boy, it fits so well with Jacob's ladder, right? Yeah. So think of that stairway is what is connecting the upstairs and the downstairs together. Okay, just like from left to right, you know, the left brain and the right brain are connecting, you know, through some of the things we've already talked about. All right, so so yeah, sure, go ahead. Yeah.
Like, like we just had a conversation about how our actions, it was basically not being selfish, but like how our actions affect other people and not to just think of ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I heard right, like that's more of an upstairs thing.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, like how do you, is there a specific thing that will help that, or is it just,
yeah, and what I can honestly say is that's exactly what I'm going towards these next couple of slides. Yeah, so you are, that tells me you're tracking and you're thinking ahead, and that's great. It's what you said?
So frustrating.
No, oh no, I get it. Yeah, all right. So the idea again. Let's remember that this, and then so let's go to that next slide. Upstairs brain considerations. Okay, all right. So we want to have reasonable expectations as we're working with our kids, okay? And that's often what happens, is when kids start doing their popsicle thing or, you know, whatever, throwing a fit about something really insignificant, we tend to go right to like, oh, they should be able to pull themselves together. What is up with that, okay? You know, come on, are you really gonna do this? You know, and then we might tend to focus more on that discipline. So in a sense, we're going back to that idea that we're actually dismissing what the child is feeling at that moment. Remember we said earlier that, you know, whatever that child is feeling is really real to them, even though it's irrational to us. Okay, so, but if we're going to enter into that child's brain and to what's going on with them, it has to start with that. So I think the big principle is what you're getting at, is that our goal is understanding there in the first bullet point there of the first is developmental. The downstairs brain is well developed even at birth, but the upstairs brain isn't fully mature until a person reaches his mid-20s. Okay? Pretty scary, actually.
So you don't
okay, so I just wanted to, right, yeah. But there's a lot that happens in those early years, right? So
they've moved out by then.
Yeah, that's right, that's right. So the upstairs brain remains under massive construction, okay, for the first years of life, and during the teen years undergoes an extensive remodel that lasts into adulthood. Okay, I like that word picture too. So, sure, yeah.
Is it possible for us to speed up the development, or are we just supposed to be really focused on the materials that are being used? Like, they can only develop so fast, but we're making sure we're using the right wood and probably whatever, you know, biblical worldview.
Yep.
Or is it possible to speed it up? I kind of feel like it's your
question.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know, and I think where we're going with that is that to the degree that we nurture that part, you know, in a sense, think of that part as a muscle that needs to be exercised. Okay, we talked about that with the left and right brain. So the upstairs and downstairs, if you think about it, is muscles, okay? So what does it look like to exercise that upstairs muscle, okay? And to realize that, again, at their size and age, that it's not going to be, well, if I just bring in 10 framers, that we're gonna knock it out in 2 weeks. The upstairs development, okay? We can't approach it that way. It's like there only is going to be two people, you and your spouse, okay, with maybe some family members pitching and every other, but it's going to be the upstairs renovation that's occurring is going to be a 7 to 10 year process before it's finished and actually fully livable. Yeah.
One thing you can do, help them to get out of themselves, because they're at the core, they're so narcissistic at the beginning, is to train them to meet needs. That takes two things. You got to see the need. That's an observation thing, which you can do walking down the mall. Hey, let's play a game. Let's look at people and say, what do you think they need? Just for little things like, well, they would need a bag because they're carrying too much. Just training them to see the, or they see you meeting me. Okay, so there's an observation piece, and then there's a volition piece. Are we going to do it or not? Mm-hmm. And we can begin to shape stories that we tell at night, or books that we might read, or things they get to listen that help them to be sensitive to others and then be willing to move toward them. That's just one piece of what Kurt's talking about.
Yeah, exactly.
And they'll get glimpses, you'll get glimpses of it. And often you get glimpses of, or me, because remember, this is all about your sanctification, you know, all this. And when you get glimpses of it, it may be when you're thinking, I wasn't thinking that. And look how the Lord is in tune them in this case, you know. And so it's part of, you know, the Lord working on me because he's put my, you know, given my child just a glimpse of the upstairs. And maybe I'm living in the basement at the time.
Yep.
If you, like, listen to, like, a social scientist talking about, you know, they'll say, like, well, the literature says that nature dominates nurture. And whenever I hear that phrase, I always remind myself, but nurture still matters. I mean, that could be, nature could dominate nurture, but nurture still matters. I mean, we don't, just because you can't affect genetics, doesn't mean you should be a determinist, right?
Mm-hmm.
But, or think deterministically about parenting. I mean, you know, I used to teach baby swimming classes, and like, if you go about and decide to throw your kids in the water and try and use that as a way to teach them to swim, or just take the more gentle approach to like be in the water with them and help them to kind of learn what it feels like to balance and be buoyant in the water, you know, those are two things. I mean, you're not changing genetics there at all. But those are two vastly different nurture approaches to, or in the limited framework of teaching a kid how to be comfortable pulling water and sweat. So we can do a lot, you know.
Yep.
We can do a lot.
Yep. Yep. Good stuff. So again, just knowing that that upstairs is under construction, there's all sorts of unfinished and, you know, litter and construction tools all over the place upstairs, right? But if we look upstairs, you can almost see patches of sky because, you know, there's not even a roof yet. But that's, so it's a work in progress. And so the next piece there, that third bullet, our children are predisposed to act without thinking while upstairs brain is developing, okay? So, and that is really energized a lot by the amygdala, which is our warning center in the lower part of the brain, okay? And that's that, the amygdala, it's designed to quickly process and express emotions. Those examples that we gave earlier, the amygdala is what helps us to jerk our car when, instead of having an accident, or stop the snake, okay? The amygdala is our warning system, okay? But as adults, okay, when the amygdala fires, you know, we're better able to discern, are we actually in danger versus differentiating between danger and I want an orange popsicle instead of a purple one, okay? But the emotion for the child is similar. Okay, because when they see the orange popsicle gone, they're convinced that there'll never be an orange popsicle ever again in their life. Okay, I mean, literally, I mean, that's, so it's an irrational, so the emotion is firing because, again, this part isn't really helping them very much, and all they're feeling is that intense emotion, and they don't know how to express it. Okay, and so that's where the chaos comes. All right, so they're predisposed to that, and so what we're really trying to do, and I think just again for further the word picture a little bit to understand, is that at that point, the upstairs the upstairs part of that child's brain, which is just, you know, a shell, okay, has been hijacked by the downstairs. Okay, so, and that's the same as the flooding that we, idea just kind of floods out your thinking. Okay, it floods out all reason here when that amygdala is just like, when they're in distress about something, they're in deep distress, and they do not act, or they do act before they think. And so those instinctive reactions kick in, but that instinctive kicking in that's going on with those children is not based on rationality and reason. So just knowing that, helping, just having that paradigm just gives you a little bit more understanding just as you see it. So just want to make that point. So obviously when that happens, when, you know, another aspect of the word picture is when it's hijacked. Remember that stairway that we have, the connection, okay? So how can we help them to connect the downstairs with the upstairs, all right? The same way that we do with the left brain, and that is the connect and the redirect, okay? Because they're in distress, and so move towards them, help them to calm down a little bit, and then they're going to have capacity to receive logical, rational kinds of things. Okay? All right.
Well, it may take a minute, but can we talk through that example on one of the orange popsicles, not there? A response that would help build their upstairs versus, you know, calming them down and basically saying the flippant version of you don't always get what you want, right? Versus
that would be the rational thought.
Correct.
Yeah.
Versus like, if we have the time and energy and we think to be intentional with our kid and see this as a growing moment, what could that conversation look like practically in a way that would help build their upstairs?
Sure.
In
yeah.
a biblical way, too.
Yeah.
Like, I know that's a simple example, but I think that would be helpful for me to like, talk about.
Yeah. Yeah. And that is, that's actually coming soon, but I think too.
I'm
not trying to push you off, you know, but. But you know, there's kind of a different, depending on the age of the child, is a different response. You know, that's a piece that's important. But I think the idea of okay, so they're upset that the orange is not there. They want that one. They have to again as toddlers. Okay, there's no reasoning that's going to happen. They want that orange one, and it doesn't matter that you said purple was favorite yesterday. So. At that point, there can be some comforting. Yeah, it's hard when you know we don't have something that we don't want. You know, so while you're holding them and touching them, you're talking softly to them. Yeah, that is hard. I know you like that orange one, but you know sometimes we don't always have. There aren't an infinite supply. You can't use infinite. They wouldn't know what that means. But there isn't. You know, here's the box. You know, you had a couple yesterday, but it's empty. You know, and so you know we have to get some more. Maybe we can go to the store and get some more tomorrow. Okay, so then, oh, really? Oh, great. And that, so something little like that. And what we're doing at that point is where the touch and the soothing conversation is giving them a little more capacity to then, you're teaching them the concept of what is an empty box of popsicles look like. And then planting the seed, you know, problem solving. I'll show you, there actually are more orange popsicles. They're at the store. How about we go to the store tomorrow and get some, okay? And the kid, and like, oh, that's great, you know? And then they go off and play. Okay, I'm not saying at all.
There's a future with orange popsicles?
Yeah. So that's I want that to be a flippant response either, but that's kind of at that young age. So we can't reason with them so often to turn their attention to something else. I think is good. We don't have an orange popsicle, but you know what? Let's try the purple one. But that would be after the comforting them a little bit, helping them to calm down, and say, you know, you had one of these purple ones yesterday. How about we have that today, and then tomorrow we'll go to the store and get some more orange ones or something like that.
And then you better pray they're at the store.
Yeah, well, that's true. Yeah. So you're not making a promise, but that problem solving and the empty box idea. And you know, you had a purple one yesterday that you liked. Those are all upstairs comments. Those are, you know, part of those are actual truths of the situation. And so, but again, they're not going to hear any of that, you know, when they're in distress.
So saying the popsicles are still in the freezer, we have these, if you continue to act like this, we're not getting popsicles next week, is a wrong approach.
if they're three or four, you know, and again, so I'm going to say there, so that's sort of like two of the four tires on the car. Okay, so ideally what we want to do is those two tires are equally important as the other two, but we want to make sure that we've got the four and have those other two as well, if that makes sense. So wrong approach, I'd say incomplete is what I would say.
But that doesn't mean you're going to let them have them every day. Because there still can be consequences for different things.
Oh, sure.
And if it's just poor behavior, then there needs to be a consequence.
Yeah.
So there is a place and a time where it's just no. Then if you're in a good place, you could also use the empty box to talk about some kids, when they open their freezer, it is an empty box. Like, they don't have a choice. You know, so you can use it, just like Steve, in thinking of other people and looking to others instead of self. You can't do that in the beginning. But maybe when you've got them in a good place, that's a later in the evening conversation at dinner time, you know, talking about that empty box. And so we're lucky that there even was a popsicle in our box, because some kids don't even have the box.
Yeah. So that upstairs conversation of the empty box and you had a purple one yesterday and we'll go to the store, okay, but also part of that discussion when they've calmed down is would then be addressing if they're three or four, if they were like, I hate you, Mommy, you know, because you didn't have orange popsicles or whatever, you know, something like that. That once they've calmed down a little bit, then I think we can talk. It's important to try to talk to your children about that. You know, can we talk about, you know, when you yelled at Mommy? Do you remember what you said to Mommy? Yeah, I said, I hate Mommy. Well, what do you think about that? You know, just having them explore, you know, some of those things. And then, you know, saying, you know, that's not, we want to talk nicely. We want to talk lovingly, you know, things like that. Again, age appropriate, you know, language that you would use. So that's where you're, those discipline things that you're talking about, you know, consequences and stuff, it could be very well in any of these situations that we're talking about where after you've calmed them down, that there actually could be consequences in discipline that would occur. But it's with all four of those tires, so to speak. So
lower your expectations is never a great, like, halftime speech. But I mean, I feel like for parenting, the whole manage your expectations for your kids is kind of, you know, the more honest is, the lower your expectations is. Because consequences for a situation that, I'll give you an example. This is how I feel. I have a 6-year-old, 4-year-old, 3-year-old, and like a main level with all hardwood floors, and noise really bothers me. And when they're running around making more noise than I can handle, and it sets me on edge, and I get angry, I don't think, for a father of a 6-year-old, 4-year-old, 3-year-old, is having a quiet house at least polite. I don't say that. I get angry, and I go for, I need to fix this, and give out consequences. And
yeah.
For that, like, orange popsicle ridiculous situation, sometimes you just gotta hold your expectations. Mm-hmm. Because I will go and I'll think, well, you need to stop, or I'll give you consequences. And that's more assuaging my anger.
Right.
Than anything.
Yeah.
Anything else.
Yep.
And the weird thing about it is, like, a kid bites another kid, it's like, yes, this is it. Easy parenting situation.
Yeah.
I can do this. I got A+ on this test. You know,
sure.
What to do. But it's those things where you have to lower your expectations. And also lower your expectations for yourself, because you know that you're going to get angry and frustrated because you can't fix the problem.
Yeah. And so the expectations that we may have too, should our expectations about a quiet house with those three age kids, should that become a desire,
yeah.
rather than an expectation. You know, when we're if we have an expectation and it's not met, anger. This should not happen. But the truth is that that means that it's not God's law that we're violating, but it's our own law. My law is that things should be quiet and doesn't matter what the ages are. You know, so to be able to have that change from an expectation to a desire then is actually enabling you to see your kids where they really are objectively in their developmental process and understand that they're not ready for the all of that that we want to tell them. And the assumptions we make that they should be able to X, Y, and Z is really setting them up and then therefore setting you up, you know, for, you know, a yelling match and the kid running to their bed and slam door and feeling unheard, dismissed, all those kinds of things. So,
yeah, I act as if my upstairs was developed by age 3 and theirs should be 2. You know,
yeah.
I don't remember or understand the teaching that my parents and other people did. And so I don't see it as, hey, I'm helping grow them and build them in this area. It's like, well, this seems so obvious.
Sure.
But, you know.
Yep.
But,
yep.
If we have to be able to teach them
that we can do that. Yeah. So this is I love the discussion and so you know and hopefully comfort for you is that we're still talking a lot about this at a principle level still, just to make sure that we understand it. And then there's more practical tools to come with that. So there is hope that Greg will actually get to something that I really want him to get to. Yeah.
In my head, it was very applicable because it was definitely an upstairs situation that was not.
Yeah.
It's just not there.
Yeah.
But with a certain situation with what you said that about having the person think of others.
Yeah.
Is really good.
The problem we ran into is just I'm so tired.
Mm-hmm.
And there's so many kids. So many mistakes.
Yeah,
I think that's. Well, I start, God, you know the raw material here, please.
Yeah.
At the right time, would you help me? Because you got to follow up. See, that part of getting the emotions down, then you got to follow up.
And sometimes it's not very quick.
So, yeah, you just say, God, please, just help me to think of them, help me do this right. I'm going to make mistakes. Just that's where you start. God
yep.
says, I got you.
Yep. So, you know, just thinking about this a little bit, we'll close here, is the something that could organically develop with this class, with only, 4 weeks left or whatever, is once we get through, I mean, there's dozens of dozens of principles that we could talk about, but I could see it, I could see where we could maybe take 4 or 5 of the principles and then, and we just, the whole class is just bring up scenarios and situations here together. Which I'm sure every one of you like, oh yeah, foaming at the mouth now. I got a zinger for you, you know. But to be able to just talk through those things, because that's where we live. You know, we live in our homes with our kids, and so to maybe have you bring a situation or two, and then we can apply the principle and talk practically how we could do it. I could see us doing that a couple of times. I hope it might. So I have to adjust how much I'm going to talk about. So I'll try to. Make some space for that. If you all, would you all be interested in doing that?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Good. Okay. All right. See, united front. I'm in trouble. No, just kidding. No. So, all right. That's right. Yeah. That's right. Could I ask you to close us, Steve, in prayer? Would you be willing to do that?
Father, I always start the prayer with you. Father, and we got a bunch of men here now, and I'm grateful that we can call you Father, that we can look to you. You get it cosmically, and you have trusted us and blessed us with kids. That's kind of scary. Lord, please, this week, maybe even today, would you help us to communicate how much we love each one of them, whether it's grandkids or kids themselves. Father, would you guide us and lead us now in understanding these principles a little better and seeing how they apply to the things going on in our homes. Thank you that we have the chance to rely on you and lean on you. to raise these children. We praise you for that in Jesus' name.
Amen.